If we'd open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. And reading from verse 5. Verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And reading from verse 11. Study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we reverently and humbly, Lord, approach thy word this morning. Having received, Father, instruction from your word that in quietness is our strength and that we should study to be quiet. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would anoint your word this morning. May it take a hold of every fiber of our body, Father, helping us, strengthening us, Lord, to know better, Father, the way which you would have us to walk. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. May be seated. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And study to be quiet. The most important thing in this world is to get your mind under the control of God. Because your actions come out of your mind. Don't go by feelings. Because feelings are deceptive. What about Daniel? What about the three Hebrew children? You think they went by feelings when they're standing there feeling that blazing fire, 7 times hotter? If the mind is not under control, the actions will be erratic. Because you can only do what your mind indicates. Therefore, we need to put on the mind of God if we're going to walk and act like Jesus Christ. We're going to have to think like he thought concerning every circumstance and then act as he would have us to act. The mind must not be overcome by emotions. The Word of God says that just as much about our talking as it says about our thinking. In Hebrews 6, verse 16 to 18, we read, "For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." So the oath itself, the words, is the confirmation. Now let's just talk a minute about that. Did you ever stop to think about the implication of that little verse where it says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Now if you just walked up and you gave your word to somebody, do you think that that person would take it? He'd probably laugh in your face. You can't even trust a contract because of the fine print. And then with the fine print, you still can't trust the contract because the law can break that law, and it can defeat that law. But it says here that all men used to do was to give their word, and that was it, period. Now, could we imagine that in the 20th century, 21st century now? Now, listen, all God did was to give his word. But men don't accept each other's word well. And first of all, why should they? you've got the Hebrews. Well, let's just look at the Jews. If you did not know it, you'll know it now, but at least once a year they have an oath revocation day. In other words, they can revoke their oath on that given day. So they know that today they give an oath, but in the next 24 hours they can revoke every single oath that they've given. So they can skin you and skin you good and rejoice because they're very religious doing it. You know, hallelujah, glory to God, I got away with that one. You see, that's why we have a time believing God's word, because we just can't believe anybody else's word. We have a hard time believing our own word, because generally it's not worth believing. We can't even believe our own word because even we may renege or sneak out the back door. I've had that happen to me so many times that it's not easy to say that you could have confidence in anyone. But see, that's what destroys faith in God's word, because how can you say that you love God when you hate man made in the image of God? So nobody even puts too much faith in God's word on the grounds that he's already gotten out of the symptomatic habit of believing God's word, because he sees all that's going on in the lives of men. And you know what the word faith means in the dictionary? It means to accept on the grounds of personal testimony without further proof the word of a man, or to give credit to the word without any proof. Well, that's the same with God. God doesn't have to prove anything to you. He said it, and that's it. You say, God, give me a sign. God doesn't have to give you a sign. That's it. He said it, that's it. In Hebrews 6, verse 17, we read, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs the promise of his immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. God is immutable, and that means God is not subject or susceptible to change, and his word stands fast. Man is God's only earth creation that can both reason and speak. The heart of the righteous, the mind of the righteous, studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Even a fool, when he speaks little, seems wise. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. You notice when they asked Brother Branham the question on deep calls to the deep and 20th century prophet, I think it was a 20th century prophet, but when he was preaching also in deep calls to the deep, it looked like Brother Branham was reading a scroll right in front of his eyes. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Not just pouring out blah, 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 blah. Just talk, 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 talk. It studieth to answer. In other words, what are the repercussions for the words that I'm about to say? How will they be perceived? What kind of reaction will there be? What is my intent? What reaction am I looking for? What do I hope to accomplish by what I say? That's why Jesus said, let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. A true believer will stop and think before he talks. But a wicked man is characterized by the fact that he doesn't think for any length of time. He just lets it roll. That's what the Bible teaches, so we will have to believe it and accept it. Now, with this in mind, we will study faith in relation to the confession of our thoughts, or the speaking out of our thoughts. Now let's get back to our text. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath of confirmation is an end of all strife. That's the initiative. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show forth the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, God confirmed his own word by an oath. With whom did God take counsel? With man? No, sir. With the angels? No, sir. God took counsel with himself. Then what is the counsel of God? The counsel of God are God's thoughts. Now notice it says God confirmed his counsel, his thoughts, with an oath. Now listen to me carefully. Were the counsels of God confirmed, or the thoughts of God confirmed, until he spoke them to man? No, sir. until God spoke his thoughts to man and made them known by speech, he could have had other thoughts. That's right. He could have thought other thoughts. He could have changed his mind. Of course, we know that God doesn't do that. But he could have, and man would not have known one thing about it. But the minute God revealed his thoughts to man by speaking them, he couldn't take them back. They were confirmed. God has identified himself. And when you and I speak, you confirm your own words. I hope you're getting it. Speaking has something tremendously important to do with your thinking. What you say is what you think, and when you say it, you have confirmed it, you have put your stamp upon it, that is, it has now identified who you are. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak. According to the Word of God, faith talks, it thinks, it speaks. Faith thinks in a certain way, and therefore faith must talk in a certain way. Now, how does faith talk? The Word of God tells us, but in order to stress it and make it clear, it first tells us how faith does not talk. We find in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 11, but the righteous, which is of faith, speaketh. It speaketh on this wise, it says. It's going to tell you how faith speaks. Then it brings in the negative to emphasize it. It says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. What saith it? So how doesn't faith talk? It never, never, never asks questions. It speaketh on this wise. And then he says, don't say. Don't ask the question. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? It doesn't say this, so what does it say? Faith doesn't ask questions. In Romans 10, verse 8 to 9, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Period. End of story. Faith is what God has already said about the condition. Romans 10 and 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice there again the heart and the mouth, the mind and the mouth. Remember in the Hebrew, the Greek, the heart signifies the mind almost in every single instance. There's over 500 single places in Scripture, and every one of them has to do with the mind when it refers to the heart. Now For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And what is the heart in this case? It's the whole moral being of the man. But it doesn't get down here into the heart until it gets into here, into the mind. It's got to come by the way of the mind, and as the moral intelligence of man accepts it, it is then becomes a part of him. And it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now what does the word confession mean? In the Greek, it's the word homologio, and it means the same word. So the same word that's here is the same word that's here. So you confess what's here. Out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh. Now notice it says, if you believe and confess it, you'll get it. That's what people have to believe about healing to get healed. You've got to confess it to get it. You can't teach people that. They want to believe in their feelings. Like a man who came to me years ago who had divorced his wife 25 years after Brother Branham told him not to do it. And he came to me with all kinds of reasons why he thought it was good for him to divorce his wife. And I told him not to do it. And he did it anyway. Now listen, if you have your mind made up, don't come to me for advice. Because you're going to do what you're going to do anyway. But if you are sincerely wanting help to make up your mind, then come. Because all I'm going to do is give you the Word of God anyway. I remember years ago, Billy Paul told me of a time where Brother Branham, two people came and they both wanted advice about something. It happened to do about birth control. The first couple, he told them absolutely what to do. The second couple, they told Brother Branham what they were going to do, and Brother Branham said, well, go ahead and do it. Billy Paul said, Daddy, said, you gave the opposite instruction to two different couples. Why'd you do that? He said, son, the first couple, they were sincere in their heart. They wanted to know. The second couple already had their mind made up, so I told them, go ahead and do it. I'm not going to change your mind. That's the prophet of God. You're going to do what you're going to do. And you're going to speak what you're going to speak. And nobody's going to tell you. But I'm here to tell you one thing. Even a fool, when he speaketh little, seemeth wise. Well, anyway, this fellow left church first, then went and divorced his wife. I guess the conscience can rest a little easier when they separate themselves from God's people first. And that way they don't have to look into the face of God's seed and feel sick in their stomach for being so sinful. It's much easier to continue in their sin when they go off somewhere and hide their face from God, from God's people. That's what Cain did. He went out from the presence of the Lord. So the man left church, then divorced his wife, then stayed away from church a couple of maybe two or three years. Then one day he come around to church and he wanted me to marry some bob-haired woman who looked like Tammy Faye Baker, Axel Grease and all. And it came with a story that God wanted him to marry her because he could feel it in his heart. He knew it was right. And then he went on to tell me about how he had taken her on a motorcycle ride across Kentucky, and he said he saw a shooting star across the sky, and that was confirmation to him that he should go ahead and marry her. And when he got back, he said he kissed her goodnight, and according to him, the Holy Spirit welled up inside of him when he kissed her. Well, first of all, he rode all around Kentucky with this woman probably pressing up against his body all evening. Then he gets back and he kisses her. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I told him, that wasn't the Holy Ghost, what you felt. That was lust. Well, needless to say, he didn't stay too long after that in church. Just like so many of them, they go away thinking I'm a hard nose. But if they could only see that death angel with their souls in his hand. You know, sometimes I just say things that are awful hurting. But let me tell you something. It was the truth what I told him. And if you can't tell the difference between lust and love, or lust and the Holy Spirit, you got a problem. And the truth hurts a whole lot more than some soft, soapy, half-baked, nice words that you can say as you watch them go right straight to hell. You know, people worry more about what they put in their mouths than what comes out of their mouths. And just like in the natural, if you take a lot of sugar, it's going to cause you a lot of problems in your flesh. Well, what about the words that we say? A whole lot of sugar can do a whole lot more damage to the soul than you might think. So just take me for the truth that I tell, and don't worry if it hurts. It's not easy for me to say it either. But I've got to say it if it's the truth, because it's the antidote for your unbelief. And if I don't give it to you when I know that you need it, then I'm the one that's going to be held accountable. And if I don't give it to you just like he gave it to me to give to you, then I'd be found a false witness. So let's face it, if I give it to you, then you're accountable and not me. And I would rather that you be accountable for yourself than for me to be accountable for you. I've got enough trouble with my own accountability, much less be responsible for yours. So the easy way out for me in the end is just to tell you straight, without mincing words, what His Word says. So then it's off my hands, it's on your hands. So this man, he commits adultery, and he says the Holy Ghost welled up inside of his heart. So now God is in the business of confirming adultery by feelings. And you wonder why so many preachers have nervous breakdowns. I had a good preacher friend of mine who years ago had several hundred people in the congregation. He told me, Brian, if I just had one person in this church I could talk to, talk the word about, talk the doctrine with, and know that they understood what I was talking about, I'd feel I'd reached heaven. Now, that's pretty sad, but Paul told us in Galatians 4:27, many more are the children of the desolate than she which has a husband. So God doesn't care what you feel. And you shouldn't care what you feel. Get over the feelings. Crucify the flesh. Did God say it? Or did He not say it? As Brother Branham always said, He didn't say, did you feel it? He said, do you believe it? That is what you should focus on, and therefore, you shouldn't waste your time on what you think. You shouldn't waste your time on what you say. You are to think what God has thought, and to talk what God has said. Now listen, God said, don't question or you'll never use your faith. In Matthew 13, verse 53 to 58, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, question number one, whence hath this man this wisdom? Where did he get it from? Number two, and these mighty works, where did they come from? Number three, is not this the carpenter's son? Four, is not his mother called Mary? Five, are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Six, are not his sisters? Are they not all with us? And seven, then whence hath this man all these things? In other words, they went to reasoning in their mind. They went to questioning. How is it possible that this man could know these things and do these things? We know his mom. We know his dad. We know his brothers and sisters. We know where he came from. We know he doesn't have any education. So then why should we listen to him? And right there they lost it. Right there when they went to questioning the word, they lost it. And they were offended in him. They became offended. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Questions proves your unbelief. How do you think it's going to happen? I don't know. Don't care. Don't you think it's taking too long? No. Don't you think it should be this way? Don't you think this should happen? Then this should happen? Just let it be. Drop it. Hold to the promise. Believe for the result. And let God be God. Seven questions they asked instead of thanking God for what He was doing. Seven questions showing the complete, because seven's completion, the complete folly of those people. And he didn't do one mighty act. He walked off from them. They didn't benefit from his ministry. Because it was always question, 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 question. Drop the questions. Start thanking God, thanking God, thanking God, thanking God. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are just. If there be any virtue. If there be any praise, think on those things. you start questioning God and how He's going to do things, He'll walk right off. Preacher says, God gave me revelation. We're going to have some great missionary something. We're going to invade the island, build a church and do something, but where is all the money coming from? Right there you lost it. You cut your throat. You don't believe in revelation. Noah said it's going to rain. Where's the rain going to come from? Never heard of it. No rain around here. They all died. They all perished in the rain that wasn't there. You couldn't see. Didn't know where it's coming from. Noah didn't question God. He just did what God told him to do. Faith talks, but it never asks questions. It says what God says. One thing you never do is to question God. The minute you question God, you cut your lifeline of faith. Forget it. You've lost the answer. Then you've got to go down to the bottom of the ladder and start all over again. Because faith does not question. It talks, but it doesn't question. It says what God has said. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8 we read, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You see where faith comes out. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are already always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. So you see, you speak what you believe. Now I'd like to look at this scripture again and read it one thought at a time. Paul said we are troubled on every side. That's what we see, the eyes see. That's what the flesh feels. That's what the flesh is facing. That is what the circumstances all around you are telling you. But what does faith in the soul profess? Yet not distressed. Huh? Troubled on every side. That's what is happening all around you. Yet yourself are not distressed. Look at the next thought. The conditions say we are perplexed. But faith says, but not in despair. The conditions say you are cast down, but your faith declares, but not destroyed. The conditions say in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, but your answer back to the conditions from your faith, it says, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my body. Oh yeah. For every negative thing the devil can point you to in life, the faith of God said there is something positive taking place. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. The devil wants you to look at that. But the faith of God says the reason for that is that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 12 says, the circumstances say, so then death worketh in us. But your faith comes right back and says, but life in you. In other words, we can see this death all around us, but faith raises the dead. And so the living power of Christ becomes manifest in us because we've tapped into His faith and have thus confirmed our faith in His faith by the things that we say. We have confirmed it with our words. And that is why we see the Apostle Paul tell us in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith. The same spirit of faith of who? According as it is written. Well, who wrote it? God wrote it. Then we have the same spirit of faith of the one who wrote it. Well, who wrote it? Well, if God wrote the word, so according as God hath written in His word, I believed. And therefore, believing, have I, God, have spoken. Now notice Paul says, we also believe what he said, what he wrote. and therefore we also speak. In other words, just as God believed and then spoke what he believed, so too we believe and therefore we speak what we believe. Don't just think it and say what you think, but think what God thought and say what God said. That is what the Word of God teaches us. If you do not believe me, just read Hebrews chapter 11 and see what faith really is. Those people went through battles, sawn asunder, all kinds of things done. It says the women received their dead, and some were sawn asunder. They met death with faith. These all died in faith. And you say, that's just the point. They all died. They died. Yeah. But they were all raised in Christ. Look, what hurt is there to die if you have a promise to live again? The hurt can only be temporary, but the promise is eternal. You see the difference? God says, you give up a dime, and I'll give you a silver dollar. Don't worry, he is the author, he is the finisher of your faith. He'll do it, for he said that he would. He said, let not your heart be troubled, so don't let them be troubled. He promised you that all things shall work out for the good for them that love God, and those who are the called according to his purpose. So let him fulfill his purpose in you. And all things are guaranteed to work out for your good. You know, when we buy a car, we like to get that guarantee. 70,000 miles, 100,000 miles. How about a guarantee of eternal life? How about a guarantee that all things are going to work out together for your good? That's a pretty good guarantee. In Psalm 138 and verse 3, we read, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. And verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. Why? Because I am the work of thy hand. What is David saying? David is saying to God, it is all right if I'm deluged by the forces of the enemy, because you're with me. So that takes care of it. Well, isn't that what he said? What's the conditions? He's got trouble. He's got a problem. He's got an emergency. What does he say about it? Well, what I read. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Did he say, Lord, when can I get away from this and have a good sleep and nobody bother me, and I'll feel so good and I'll be revived? Well, he didn't say that. He said, I'm in the midst of trouble, but God will be my strength. But that's the problem with people in this lukewarm Laodicean age that we're living in. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. I am rich, increased with goods. So that means I need nothing, does it? But they don't know that they're wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. Talk about not seeing what God sees. And so God tells them, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. Why? Because they can't see what God's seeing. Now in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1 we read, now after the death of Moses, the servant of God, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now Joshua was called a minister of Moses. Now, he must go forth by the word and under the word of Moses. And we can see it right in this hour, because our vindicated prophet with the Elijah ministry placed Joshua and Caleb right at the end time as leader and true bride. And notice what the bride has to follow, because she follows Joshua and Joshua is motivated by the word. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go, arise, and go over to the Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. And notice verse 3. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. So God not only promises them the land, but also that he will fight for them to protect the land. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And when God adds another promise, he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now, how was God with Moses? He was present in the form of the pillar of fire. And to me, this is the same promise that we have in this hour, because Brother Branham told us that the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium. So the pillar of fire is still here. He's leading. And then a second time God promises that he will not fail them. He says, I will not fail thee. And he also promises that his presence will go with them. He says, nor forsake thee. Be strong and be of good courage. So how can you possibly not be strong and of good courage with these promises unless you don't believe them? For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. How many times did God tell them, only be thou strong, be thou strong, be courageous? Now why would God say once again, only be thou strong and courageous? Because he's telling them that they will be tested with his word to see if they will hold to his word. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Because it's one thing to believe it here, it's another thing to do it. That's what he's telling them. Therefore be strong and of good courage. Now notice next what God says to Joshua about the people. He says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Notice what God's telling them. He says, make sure you don't deviate from what I'm telling you. Because if you stay with it, you will prosper. But if you don't, then your prosperity will end. And then notice the instruction God gives the people. He says, I want you to read my word and study it and meditate upon it day and night, so you will learn how to observe how to walk in my word. Look, you want to prosper. It is very easy. Just do what I say and you will prosper. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's like taking God at his word. He promised, he said, you know, in the book of Malachi about, he says, paying your tithes and offerings, he says, I'll pour out my blessings upon you. That's God's word. Taking God at his word. Doing what he says. I'm not here to pull for money. I'm just telling you. God gives you a promise. And then you think you got a better way. You think you can do it a different way. You won't prosper. You take God for what he said and you will prosper. I hate to use Brother Michael for an example, but he can tell you firsthand. Over the years, there were certain things we talked about, certain ways of sowing and reaping and having faith in doing it. And he's learned that principle very well. It wasn't easy, was it, Michael? But once you got it, you got it. And you can see it time and time and time again. Now notice what I said. It says what you think about and what you talk about, you will do. Now if you want to live God's word, you've got to think God's word and talk God's word. Then you'll do it. And then God commands them again to be strong and of good courage, for his presence will go with them. He says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. How easy it is to know that when the tests come, God will be right there with you. So you won't have to go through it all alone. Did not he show up in the lion's den with Daniel? Did not he show up with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did not God show up when the children of Israel were being attacked by the Hittites, the Moabites, the Jebusites? He was there to do battle for them. In Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak what he thinks in his mind. Is that what it says? Let him just say whatever is on his mind. Is that what it says? It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, as the word of God. If any man talk, let him say what God said, or just shut up. The bride will have what God has already said. She'll have thus saith the Lord, what the Lord hath said thus, or she'll keep still, she'll shut up. She doesn't have her own opinion. Opinions are like noses. We all got them. And they're all different. But there's only one opinion that counts. And that's God's opinion. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gave him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of what they saw afar off. And they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So what they believed in, they were persuaded in. They embraced it, and they confessed it. And what they confessed is what you are confessing. We are seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. For they said, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So you see, their focus was on the things that God had promised them. But what if they lost their focus? Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. If they had been mindful of where they came out from, they might have returned. They might have backslid. So you see, if you are focused on where you're going, you'll be talking about it where you're going. And then you will get there. But we are warned that if we had been mindful, or if they had been mindful where they left, they might not have made themselves, or they might have made some excuses and they'd gone back. And if you go back, you backslide. Now, how do you get mindful of anything? You think about it, you talk about it. And that's the key to faith, is to think God's thoughts, and then you'll talk God's thoughts. Don't think your own thoughts, because your own thoughts are not God's thoughts. They are your thoughts, period. Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And when you think your thoughts and not God's thoughts, that is the moment you stop right there. God has already thought it. And yet their confession is not what God said, but what they think about what God said, like Eve did. She tried to reason the circumstances with the Word of God. And that's the compromise, and God hates compromisers. That's why He hates politics. They say what they have thought in their own minds. Then they go right back to it. They lose the promise. Do you want God to give you something? You want to be healed? Then you better think what God said about it and show plainly that you really do want it and you'll get it. You say, don't even think about failure. You shouldn't. Thomas Edison never stopped to think, well, I've already made 9,999. I just can't keep going. This is ridiculous. It can't be done. He said, it can be done. Therefore, if it, like Brother Branham said, when you're praying for the sick, he said, it's like you know, he said, the enemy's coming. You put a bullet in, doesn't go off. You put another one, doesn't go off. Put another one, doesn't go off. He said, you keep putting them in till one goes off. That's what faith says. It's going to work. It's going to work. I don't understand why it's not right now, but it's going to. It's got to. Because God said so. God promised David as a boy that he would be king. So what happened? Well, first he had to face down Goliath. Then what happened? He had to face an angry and jealous Saul who hunted him like a dog with vengeance to try and kill him. Do you think for 1 minute David said in his heart, maybe Saul is going to get me? Maybe they're going to kill me and God's promise won't come to pass? Not a chance. He knew that he would one day be king. We are to confirm our thoughts with words, even as God confirmed His thoughts toward us. Because why? We are coming to the image of God. We are to be in the image of God. If God thought it and spoke it, then it was. Now we got to take God's thoughts and we speak it, and then it'll be. We are to confirm our thoughts with God with words, even as God confirmed His thoughts toward us. William Branham, where do you want the squirrels? Oh, you mean I can speak squirrels? You speak the squirrel. Where do you want it? I want it right there. Okay, you're going to get a squirrel right there. Bing, there it is. Okay, where do you want the other one? Other one? Didn't you say you wanted your limit? Where do you want it? Okay, I want it over here. Bing, there it is. We are to confirm our thoughts with words, even as God confirmed His thoughts toward us. We are to think faith thoughts, and we are to confirm them by confessing those same thoughts. As we see in 2 Corinthians 4:13, we also believe and therefore we speak. So what do you believe? I believe that God is my healer. Say it. I believe that God is my healer. Say it. I believe God is my provider. Say it. I believe God is my protection, my deliverance. Say it. I believe God is my comfort and rest. Say it. I believe God is my righteousness. Say it. I believe that I am the sinless, spotless, virgin bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say it. I believe that I am free of all guilt. Say it. I believe that I've been totally justified as though I never did it. Say it. Because until you say it, you don't believe it. So think it, what God said, and say it, and repeat it until you do believe it. John Wesley, for years and years and years, he struggled with his ministry. And one day he met a fellow named Peter, I don't remember his last name, but he was a Moravian. Met him on the ship coming back from South Carolina, or North Carolina, one of those places. And then I told him about the inner work of the Holy Ghost, the inner grace of God in your life. Well, John was a real legalist. He's a real Armenian. So he said, well, I just don't have that. He said, well, why don't you come and we have a meeting at Aldersgate on a certain day. So John came to that. And the man that got up to read, he read from Martin Luther's preface on the book of Romans. When John heard that, something warm began to fill him. So he went to Peter and said, what do I do? He said, I don't really understand it. I don't really have it. And Peter said, preach it until you do have it. Repeat it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until you see that word manifested in your life. Faith and confession. What do you believe? I believe that God is my healer. Then you better say it. I believe that God is my Savior. You better say it. I believe He's my provider. Say it. I believe He's my protection and my deliverance. Say it. I believe God is my righteousness. Say it. You've got to say what He thinks and what He said. Think what He thought. Yes, but I'm not very righteous. I'm not doing so good. But praise God, He said, I am the sinless, unadulterated bride of Jesus Christ, so that's what I am. He said He no longer calls us church. He calls us bride, so that's what I am. Think what He thought and say what He said. And God warns you in Romans 12 and verse 3 not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And again in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, don't you dare say, I'm an independent thinker. There's too much of that today and it brings anarchy. Because what you think, you will say. And you will confirm what you think. And if it's against God, you'll destroy yourself. Because you'll never lick God. Nebuchadnezzar tried it. God brought him so low, and when he snapped out of it, he said, let there be known this day. He doeth what he will in the armies of the heaven and earth. He setteth up whom he will, and he bringeth down whom he will. Don't ever get parsnippity with God. And even Moses began looking around at circumstances and he went back to God crying. And he said, oh God, you didn't not only do it, but things are worse. And God said, be quiet, shut up. I told you what would happen. I am the Lord. This is how I do things and you better get in line. In Proverbs 18 and verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Look, your mind is like a garden, and it's full of thoughts. And those thoughts are either from God or they're from the devil. Those thoughts are seeds. And when you say what thoughts are in your mind, you're watering them right there, and you're giving life to them. It's like watering a seed. You water it, what's going to happen? It grows. So if you don't want it to grow, and you don't want your own thoughts to take over, then don't speak them. Don't water them. If you hear gossip, and don't say it, don't repeat it, it'll die right there. But the minute you say it, just once, you've watered it. And watch it grow like a weed and take over your thoughts. That's the way people are when they talk about their problems. You start talking about your problems and the trouble. The trouble is that you hear what you say. And it grows bigger in your own ears. That confirms it, and then it gets bigger. And pretty soon, that's all that you can talk about is your problems. And the funny thing is, you're happy and satisfied in a morbid, sadistic manner. We've all met people, we call them cronks. They love to talk about their illnesses. They love to talk about their aches and pains. And you know, the funny thing is, they have aches and pains. And the more they talk about it, the more they get. And that's pure psychology. So if you will, dare to say what God has said, which is life. And remember, any other word that God, any other word but God's is death. His word alone, our living and giving. Jesus said in John 6 and 63, my words are spirit and they are life. So let me close with just a thought from Brother Bram's sermon called The Word Became Flesh, India Trip, paragraph 175. He said, every word in the Bible is God's thought laid in seed form. That if received into the human being and spoken by the same thought that materialized the Bible, it brings the thing to pass. Let me read that again. Every word in the Bible is God's thoughts laid in seed form. And if received into the human being and spoken by the same thought that materialized the Bible, it brings the thing to pass. You see what I mean? How powerful could the church be? The Bible said, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now your thoughts, if they become expression, like, well, God said, let there be a world. Before it could be a word, it had to be a thought. So God in the creation created the world by his thought first. Then he spoke it, and the thought expressed became material. You see what I mean? Now you can express it by mental conception, but if it becomes a real revelation of God, that you see it before it happens, and express it in word form, that word takes a hold and it becomes material, a thought expressed. Oh my, how God could. And see, if your heart and your mind is so, and infilled with God's Spirit until your thoughts become His thoughts, amen, there you are, when your mind and your leading and your guiding becomes a direct place or a direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's moving your mortal being, oh my, what kind of people should we be? If the very Holy Spirit has you so embodied or empowered that you don't use your own thoughts, you don't use your own mind, you don't use your own opinion, but the Holy Spirit has you so built until your thoughts and your being is God's Spirit expressing itself through you, what kind of a church would be? What kind of people would it be this morning if this Branham Tabernacle this morning was so filled with the presence of God? Why, when you didn't even use your own mind, didn't even use your own thoughts, didn't even have no alternative of your own, but just be led by the Spirit. As a man thinketh, it has to become a thought before it can become a word. And a word expressed materializes. I believe in my heart that I'm a Christian because I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't cry, if I don't move, if I don't do anything, in my heart first, I believe that Christ died for me in my stead. Amen. I accept it as a Christian. I believe it as a Christian. Then it is in my heart. Then I express it in a word. I am a Christian. Hallelujah. Then I start walking as a Christian, talking as a Christian, living as a Christian, and being as a Christian. And my fruits, and by my fruits, I'm recognized by the world as a Christian. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that truly faith is in the mind first. But it must be expressed through our lips before it can become material before us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to testify of that faith which you have given to us. For if you give us a promise and we hold it in our heart and are afraid to express it, it'll never happen. But Father, we pray that we would take your word and speak it back, knowing that as we speak it, we're giving life to that seed. We're watering that seed. And it surely will come to pass as you have given it. So help us, Father, to get our own thoughts out of the way. As Brother Bram said, just not one thought coming. We have no thought coming. But may we truly only express your word, your thoughts. For in the presence of you, Father, is fullness of joy. Let us be focused on those things. For whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, help us, Lord, to think on these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.